Good morning. Please do keep your Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're using a church Bible, it's page 1220. And if you've got a handout, it will be useful. So please do take that out and fill it in if you've got a pen or a pencil as we go along. Let's pray again together. Father God, please help me to be one who speaks the very words of God. And Father, we pray that we would all welcome your words into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. It's 20 days till Christmas, everybody. Hands up, who is ready and prepared? Great. We've got a lot of work to do between now and Christmas. The future shapes our priorities in the present. So we're going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus soon, and so our to-do list might look a little bit like this for the next few weeks. Gifts to buy and to wrap and to send, Christmas cards to buy and to write and to send, Christmas trees. Who has not put their Christmas tree up yet? Never mind. Ours is in the car, but it's not out the car yet. And it's not up yet. So we've still got a bit of work to do on that front. Decorations, meals to prepare and to plan and to get ready. There's loads to do. The future shapes our priorities in the present. And today's passage tells us about another future day involving the Lord Jesus that must shape our priorities in the present. Have a look at verse 7. The end of all things is near. We're looking forward to the return of Jesus. And as we've seen in 1 Peter, this is going to be the day of celebration. It's going to be a day of vindication for God's people. It was right to follow Jesus, even though it was hard. A day of vindication. And it's also going to be the day when we enter into that inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So it's going to be the great day of celebration. But soberingly, it's also going to be the great day of judgment. And as we thought about last week, Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. And so if we've built our lives rejecting the cornerstone, rejecting the Lord Jesus, then sadly, it's going to be a day when what we've built is going to come crashing down. And so our passage this morning is all about the future, this inevitable, imminent future, the return of the Lord Jesus, and how it should shape our priorities in the present. We're going to end up this morning with a to-do list. Here we go. And partly because I really like to-do lists. It helps me to see what my priorities are for the day or the week ahead. I just make loads of lists all the time, so I'm sorry that I'm inflicting that on you this morning. And these are things that we need to be doing for the rest of our lives until Jesus comes back. But let's think in terms of this week, just to make it concrete, to make it earthy for us. What are our priorities this week in the light of Jesus' return? Well, the first thing is pray. Have a look at verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Why is prayer so important? Well, I think it's partly because of who we are as God's people. We've seen in 1 Peter that we are living stones connected to one another and connected to the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. In other words, we're God's temple. And what was God's temple for in the Old Testament and at the beginning of the New Testament? And what was it for? Well, it was to be a place of prayer. That's why Jesus got so righteously angry when it wasn't being used that way. So he's turning over the tables, isn't he, when we read the Gospels. The temple's a place of prayer, God's place of prayer. So prayer's important. It's right at the top of the list because of who we are. We are God's place of prayer. It's worth reflecting on whether or not this is how we think of ourselves here at Holy Trinity. Is this how we define ourselves? Is this how we understand ourselves? We are God's place of prayer. Is this how people looking on at us would describe us? You know, those people at Holy Trinity, they're always praying. I wonder if people would say that about us. So prayer's important because of who we are, but prayer's also important because of the future. And there's three reasons why the future makes prayer a priority. First of all, prayer's a foretaste. Chapter 1 describes prayer in 1 Peter as calling on our Father. We enjoy a father-child relationship with God in the present, right now. He's our Father. And that's a relationship we're going to enjoy in all its fullness in the future, face to face, when we enter into that inheritance. I mean, just that language, inheritance, that's parent-child language, isn't it? So we're expressing, we're exercising that relationship in the present when we pray, when we call God Father. As well as being a foretaste, secondly, prayer is also how we refuel. And we're going to see in a moment or two that as we wait for Jesus to return, we've got serving to get on with, we've got loving to get on with, and all of that is going to require strength. Prayer is how we rely on God for his strength. It's how we refuel. And then thirdly, the future also furnishes our prayer, by which I mean it just gives us so much to pray about, doesn't it? When we think about Jesus' return, we could pray that God would speed that day. We could pray that God will sustain us for that day. We could pray thanks and prayers, praise prayers for that inheritance that we have to look forward to. And we can pray for a world that is sleepwalking to the day of judgment. And so the future also furnishes our prayers. It gives us things to pray about. So here's our to-do list for this week as we get ready for Jesus' return. Right at the top of the list is to pray. It all starts with prayer. So let's be a church that starts with prayer. You'll be encouraged to hear that we, at our holiday club meeting a couple of weeks ago, our first planning meeting, we spent a good chunk of time at the start just praying. There was quite a lot of people at the meeting. We just went round in a circle and we all prayed. The meeting started with prayer. Holiday club planning started with prayer. One of the great things about having church on a Sunday is that we get to meet together for prayer as a church family on the first day of the week. That's why Rick has just been leading us in prayer. That's why there's a prayer meeting tonight at 5 p.m. That's why Breakfast Club this morning for 11 to 18s at 8:45, it's why they spent a lot of time praying, because it's consistent with who we are, isn't it? We are God's place of prayer, and it's consistent with the future. Jesus is coming back. What better way to start every single day this week than in prayer? Now, all of our kind of household routines will be different. It might look different for us depending on how things work in our family. Perhaps there's an opportunity for us to pray around the breakfast table this week before everybody kind of disperses and leaves to go off and do whatever they're going to be doing this week. Maybe that won't work in your situation. Maybe you could be praying as you drive to work, starting with prayer, or as you walk to school. Maybe we could pray, enjoying a foretaste of that father-child relationship, refueling for the day ahead, being furnished with what to pray for as we think about the future, can shape what we're saying to God. And when we struggle with the self-discipline to pray, again, it's remembering the future that's going to help. Because have another look at verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. When I remember that Christmas Day is coming, it's going to wake me up and stop me sleepwalking all the way through December. When I remember that the 25th of December is coming, whether I like it or not, it gives me the self-discipline to get in the car and go and buy that Christmas tree. It gives me the self-discipline to go down into the cellar to get that big box of decorations and start putting them up. And it gives me the self-discipline to go to Lidl and buy Stollen. I maybe don't need too much self-discipline to go off and do that bit. But maybe we need to write, Jesus is coming back, at the start of every week in our diary, to wake us up and to stop us sleepwalking through life. to help motivate that self-control to pray, because the future shapes our priorities in the present. But how else does the future shape our priorities? The first thing is pray. The second thing is love. Have a look at verse 8. Above all, right at the top of Peter's priorities in the light of the future, above all, love. You can tell that I'm a northerner when I say that. Love each other deeply. Now, most people would agree that love is important. The Beatles have written songs about it. Michael Ball, Love Changes Everything. I've been singing that song all week because Alice, our trainee, went to see Michael Ball in concert on Tuesday. So Love Changes Everything has been in my head all week. Joe Bloggs in the Street would probably agree that love is important. But what kind of love is Peter talking about here? What's distinctive about the love that Peter's on about? Well, first of all, it's a church family love. Have a look at verse 8. It says, love each other. Who are the each other? It's the church families that Peter's writing to. This is about church family relationships. Secondly, it's a deep love. Verse 8, love each other deeply. This isn't talking about a deep feeling. Feelings are great, but they come and go. This is talking about a deep commitment to our brothers and sisters in Christ. A church family love, a deep love. And then thirdly, it's a forgiving love. Have a look at verse 8. Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. I think there's a refreshing realism here about what church family life can be like. We thought last week about how we can be left hurt by the world. On the outside, they might heap abuse on us because we're Christians. But the fact is, sadly, we can also be left hurt by each other because we're all still struggling with sin and selfishness, aren't we? And sometimes when we look at a brother or sister in Christ, all we can see is the ways they've hurt us. We might feel that someone has been unsympathetic. We might feel that someone hasn't shown us the compassion we think we should have been shown. We might feel insulted by someone. We might be able to see pride in somebody else's life and that hurts us. Maybe people have told us lies. In fact, it might be that we can't even see the person anymore because all we can see is all the ways in which they've hurt us. But what forgiving love does is it's willing to cover over all those wrongs. And that can be a really costly thing to do because all those things matter. It's not that they don't matter. But forgiving love covers over sins so that we can see the person again and love them. As chapter 4 puts it, forgiving love, it's a way of repaying evil with blessing. That's what Peter wants us to do. He wants us to repay evil with blessing. And forgiving love is a way that we can do that. Now, this is hard. Who finds it easy to forgive others? It's particularly hard when we look around and we think that someone should have known better because they're in the church family. But imagine this. Imagine if we survived the worst that the world could throw at us, that abuse that we thought about last week. Imagine we survived all that and we're still standing, happy days, brilliant. But then imagine that we self-destruct because of internal squabbling. That would be so sad. And yet it's a danger that we need to be really careful to avoid. We need to be intentional about forgiving each other. Maybe there's a brother or sister in Christ that you're struggling to forgive at the moment, and you're thinking, I just don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to be able to forgive them. Well, the way we're going to do it is by going to the foot of the cross and by looking at the Lord Jesus, who refused to pay evil with evil. My evil, your evil. Jesus refused to pay that evil with evil, even though we should have known better. Instead, he died to repay our evil with blessing. So remember how much Jesus has forgiven you And that'll help empower and motivate your heart to be more like his. And so let's look at our to-do list this week. We need to pray. We need to love. But what does this deep, forgiving kind of love actually look like in practical, concrete ways that are visible and tangible and that you can see? Well, that's the third thing on our list, which is this hospitality. Hospitality. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another. Now, you can imagine in Peter's day, loads of visiting speakers coming and going. The church is at an early stage of growth. These people would need a place to stay, a roof over their head, meals, all that kind of thing. I don't think that's what it's talking about here, because have a look at verse 9. It says, offer hospitality to one another. Again, this is talking about church family relationships. It's about sharing our homes with each other. How do you show deep, committed love in a practical, concrete way? Well, one way you can show it is by welcoming God's family into your home. If it gets harder and harder to be a Christian in this country, we're going to need hospitality more and more, aren't we? A warm welcome into somebody's home in the midst of a world that's less welcoming. I mean, hospitality might become even more important as we go on. And how can we express that forgiving love in a tangible, concrete way? Well, hospitality is brilliant, isn't it? Because it's an expression of saying, I'm not going to keep you at arm's length anymore. I'm going to invite you in close. Come into my home. Restored relationship. Take another look at verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, though. Peter's not just concerned about kind of outward hospitality. He's also concerned about the heart from which it flows. And from this context, I can think of at least two reasons why we might grumble about the prospect of inviting other people into our home. Why might we be tempted to grumble? Well, firstly, in Peter's day, Christians got it in the neck. So if you're going to invite a load of other Christians into your home, perhaps for a church meeting, because that's where they met in those days, inside people's homes. If you're going to invite a load of other Christians into your home, it's a bit like sticking a big target on top of your house saying, I'm one of them too. So, you know, I can imagine, you know, you're sort of, you know, you're there, the doorbell goes, and it's like ding dong. It's like, oh no. Christian brothers and sisters from church, isn't it? I tell you what, I'm going to have to let them in. But what are my neighbours going to think? You know, this is a nightmare. They're going to see that I'm a Christian too. Hello, come in. Oh, I can't believe this. You know, the temptation to grumble, association equals a harder life. And Peter knew all about this, by the way, that association equals a harder life. Think about him by the fire there, Peter, when Jesus is on trial. And he disassociates from Jesus, doesn't he? Three times. Because he knows that association equals a harder life. So Peter knows about this stuff from experience. Another reason we might grumble at hospitality is to do with that forgiving love, isn't it? It could be easy for me to say, I forgive you. It's a lot harder for me to say, and come into my home and let's have a meal together. That's forgiving love that's hard, isn't it? And yet, when Jesus forgave Peter for denying him three times, he didn't just say, Peter, you're forgiven. Rather, he enacted forgiveness over a meal on the beach. An expression of forgiveness. I think that's what hospitality does. And so for us, hospitality might well make our lives a little bit harder. Not because it'll bring persecution, probably. That maybe won't happen for us. But by inviting church family into our home, we might feel the cost of forgiveness there a little bit. It might make life harder for us in some other ways. In time pressures, life is busy, isn't it? There's going to be a cost. We might be tempted to grumble. Just giving energy to somebody else, you know, that requires commitment, doesn't it? So what do we do if we detect that grumbling heart?
Well, once again, we take our hearts to the foot of the cross. Let's listen to these words from chapter 1, 1 Peter. For you know it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. Jesus pays the ultimate cost. He pays with his blood, without grumbling, so that me and you can enjoy God's hospitality. We can be welcomed into God's home, into that inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And so as those who received such costly, willing hospitality, who are we to grumble about the cost of offering hospitality to each other? So let's look at our to-do list for this week. We need to pray, we need to love, we need to offer hospitality. This week, why don't you get someone in your diary? Have them over. It could be a meal or a cuppa. Don't wait to be invited, because God's hospitality in Christ, it takes the initiative. It does the inviting, and it doesn't grumble. And one other thing about hospitality, let's not be thinking kind of massive, elaborate performance. The house does not need to be immaculate, and we're not talking about three-course kind of townhouse-style meal in Oswestry. You know, think more in terms of sharing your life, your real life. Sharing your real life with others. Sometimes when the house isn't perfect, it actually makes me feel a little bit more comfortable as a visitor, and you could just eat what you usually eat as a household, just make a few more helpings. And if a meal's just a bridge too far, a cup of tea is fine. Cup of tea. Invite somebody around for a cuppa. But there's one last practical way that we can love each other as we wait for Jesus to come back. And that's the fourth thing on our to-do list for this week. And it is this: to serve others with our gifts. Have a look at verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Our gifts are the things that we can do. They're the things that we're good at. And there's all sorts of things that we could say about gifts in verse 10. We could say that they're universal to God's people. All of us here have a gift or gifts from God. We could say that they're stewarded. The gifts we have, they belong to God, and so let's use them the way God wants, because they actually belong to him and not us. We could say that they're free. They're given by grace. That's what verse 10 says. They're not earned or deserved. And we could also say that they're various, that God gives a variety of different gifts. So there's a sermon in just verse 10, and we're not going to do that sermon. But the main thing is, God gives us these gifts to serve others. Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Now, it's worth saying, we might be a little bit disappointed to hear this, because I like to get a gift that says to Mark and nobody else on it. So preferably a massive box of chocolates, and you know, I can justifiably say to Emma and the boys, it says to Mark, so hands off, lads. Emma, you know, step away from the chocolates. These are for me. Now, I'm not dropping any hints here, but I know Christmas is coming, and if you want to know what you can get me, that would go down very well. But God's gifts are a bit more like this: to mark, to share. And we might be a little bit disappointed to hear this, because it's not about me and my ego, but it's about serving other people, to mark, to share with your church family. So here's our to-do list: pray, love, hospitality, and serve. This week, I wonder how you could use your gifts, the things you're good at, to serve your church family. It might be that you're not sure what your gifts are, and one way to explore this is to consider what you enjoy doing, and you know, how can you use what you enjoy doing to serve others. Another way to explore it is just to ask somebody, maybe over a coffee afterwards, what do you think I can do? Because I'd like to try and use that to serve my church family. So you could just ask somebody else if you're not sure. Some of us will have admin gifts, others serving behind the scenes gifts. Some of us are good at craft, music, sport, financial gifts, time gifts. So Some of us might have language gifts, conversational gifts, gifts with particular generations, various, as verse 10 puts it, loads of different things. So why don't you take 30 seconds now to think about what could you do with the gifts that you have? What could you do this week to serve God's people? Think about it this way. How could you finish this sentence? This week, I'm going to serve God's people by... Write it down on your to-do list now. Hopefully you've got a handout. Write it down. It could be something to keep doing. Maybe you're already doing it. Just keep doing it. It could be something to start doing. It could be a one-off thing. It could be an ongoing thing. It could be for one person. It could be for the whole church family. 30 seconds of quiet. Write something down that you could do this week to serve God's family. So the challenge this week is to open that box of chocolates and to share it with others. Two final things about the way we can serve from verse 11. Look at verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Here's a Bible. For those amongst us whose gift involves speaking, we need them to give us this. This is how we need them to serve us, to give us the very words of God. Church leaders, home group leaders, youth teachers, and we need them to give us the imperishable seed of the word of God, as Peter describes it. This is what gives us new birth into a living hope. It's what sets us on that journey of getting ready for Jesus to return. It's also that pure spiritual milk that's going to sustain us and keep us going and nourish us until Jesus returns. So let's pray for those whose gift involves speaking in our church family, that they would give us God's word. And at home group, just as a little trailer, at home groups this week, we're going to be thinking about how we can all give one another this more and more, how we can be speaking God's words into one another's lives more and more. So that's just to whet your appetite. For home groups this week. And then the last thing about serving, verse 11, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Have a look at what you've written down to do this week. Have a look at it. This is to serve others. Perhaps there's a little rebuke for us here. Don't do it proudly. You need God's strength to help you do that thing. Whether you feel like you need God's strength to do it or not, you do. We do. We need God's strength to serve. But there's also an encouragement. Maybe you're thinking, I just haven't got the strength and the energy to do this. In fact, I haven't even written anything down because I just can't face it. Well, there's a massive encouragement here that God doesn't just give everyone a gift or gifts. He also gives us the strength and the energy to use those gifts. He resources the use of the gifts that he's given us. And so we've actually gone full circle, haven't we? It's about starting with prayer. Before you do that thing that you've written down, starting with prayer, relying on God's strength, pray that God would give you the strength to serve his people this week. And when we start with prayer, we can end with praise. And that's the last thing to do this week on your to-do list. Don't forget to praise God. When you see and experience his power at work in your life this week as you serve his people, let's praise God that he does strengthen us. Let's close by reading verse 11. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things, in all the ways that we've written down to serve each other this week, in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is coming back, and we pray for your strength to love each other, to share our homes with each other, and to serve each other, so that we might help one another stand firm in your grace until Jesus returns. We pray for your help so that you might be glorified and praised forever and ever. Amen.